The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 5, verses 1 to 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. When Marta and I were first married and living in the Seattle area, you might say that we were zealous to do the right things, including preparing for the future. So we started to contribute to individual retirement accounts right away. There was a local investment firm that guaranteed a 12% return on your money, and it was completely liquid. You could take it out at any time. Even in those days, when interest rates were much higher than they are now, that was a fantastic return. In fact, it sounded almost too good to be true. But it was advertised on a Christian radio station, so we had no doubt it was a legitimate company run by honest people. Over the course of about 2 years, we invested roughly $10,000 with them until the Washington State Department of Securities shut them down. It turned out that this was essentially a Ponzi scheme, a Bernie Madoff operation on a smaller scale. If only we hadn't done that, we wouldn't have lost our money. But even worse, this happened right about the time Microsoft was going public in 1986. What if we'd taken that $10,000 and bought about 500 shares of Microsoft stock? Today, that $10,000 would be worth roughly $4 million. If only. I sure do regret that decision. If only someone had given us better advice. Maybe you've got regrets. If only you hadn't gotten divorced. If only you'd encouraged your children differently. If only you hadn't said what you said or did what you did. If only. Those are the saddest words in the English language. And that's why our gospel lesson today is so encouraging. In John 5 here, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Booths, a Jewish holiday commemorating Moses leading the people across the wilderness to the Promised Land. Jesus was walking near a pool by the sheep gate, where sheep and goats entered the city as they were led to the temple to be sacrificed on the altar. The pool was called Bethesda. Around the pool were a series of columns that supported an ornate ceiling. This pool was discovered in an archaeological dig in the 1890s and its structure matches this description exactly. The pool originally served as a mikveh, which means it was used for purification rituals. For example, before entering the inner sanctuary of the temple, a person bathed in the mikveh. Or before a wedding, the bride would bathe in the mikveh. Or when a Gentile converted to Judaism, they'd bathe in the mikveh. But over the centuries, as the Babylonians and then the Greeks conquered Jerusalem, these different cultures influenced Jewish beliefs. So when these conquerors left, some of their beliefs stayed behind. So some of the Jews adopted the Greek idea that the pool of Bethesda had healing powers. And it came to be that those who needed healing would gather at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus apparently didn't share the belief that the pool had healing powers. In verse 6 of our gospel lesson, he didn't ask the invalid if he needed help getting to the pool. He asked him if he wanted to be healed. And that's when the man, the invalid, responded with an if only. "There's no one to put me in the pool," he said, as if to say, if only someone would put me in the pool. If only, then I could be healed. All of us, to some degree, are like the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. We're all besieged with thoughts of, if only. If only I hadn't. If only I had. If only things were different. If onlys lead to despair and regret. Is it possible to be free of despair and regret and if onlys? I recently listened to a talk by Harvard-trained psychologist Sasha Hines. She made the comment that the language of the world and of the law is conditional. If you work hard, you will succeed. If you follow the rules, you will avoid trouble. And for the most part, that's true, of course. But it's also true that for all of us, to some degree, that kind of conditional language leads to if-onlys. If only I had worked hard. If only I had followed the rules. If only. But while the language of the world and of the law is conditional, the language of the gospel is declarative. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Here's another gospel declarative. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, 12. Or, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. Did you notice? Unlike conditional if-onlys, you don't have to do anything in response to the gospel declarations. You just receive it. It's free. No conditions. You've been saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not something you conjured up. It's a gift. It's free. No conditions. No if-onlys. So does that mean that you're saved if only you're on fire for Christ? No. It means you're saved even if you've only received faith the size of a mustard seed. Does that mean you're saved if only you're a good person? No. There's no one righteous, says Isaiah. Your salvation is not dependent on your works. So in terms of your relationship with God, you can drop your if-onlys. God accepts you no matter what. Well, what about the consequences of the sinful, stupid things you do? Of course there's consequences for our sin and stupidity. But read Romans 8:28. God actually takes the ugliest parts of our lives and somehow, some way, creates good out of it. You're accepted and loved by God without condition. You're forgiven without condition. You can drop the if only. The if only I'd done this, or if only I'd done that. You can drop it. Because in the long run, it just doesn't matter. So here's the rub. If God forgives us anyway, and even creates good out of our sin and stupidity, where's the incentive to do what we're called to do? Where's the incentive to please God? To obey God? Here's a story. I have permission to tell it. One of our kids has a learning disability. He's dyslexic. I remember tucking him in one night when he was a second grader. He'd been demoted that day to the slowest reading group, the kids who couldn't read at all. Almost all of them were younger than him, and he was ashamed. How do you think that 8-year-old reacted to the declaration from an external source announcing, in his mind, that he was dumb? He believed it. And he hated school from then on. Fortunately, he has a great mother who researched the problem and got him the help he needed early. Fast forward 2 years. I picked him up from school one day. He climbed into the front seat and he turned to me. And talking in a loud whisper, as if he had a secret to tell me, he said, "Dad, Dad, I overheard Gabrielle and Germaine talking after school. They were talking about who the smart kids are in our class. Dad, they mentioned me. They mentioned me." How do you think a 10-year-old kid reacted to that declaration from an external source announcing that he was smart? He believed it. And from then on, he leaned into school. He excelled. The next year, the kid who used to think of himself as dumb got straight A's. Here's my point. The gospel declaration from an external source proclaiming that you are loved, righteous, and acceptable in God's eyes without condition, if you believe it, it does not discourage anyone from pleasing God. It encourages us to please God. You know, at the Pool of Bethesda, when the invalid started in on his if only story, if only someone would just put me in the water, Jesus ignored that and just healed the guy. Maybe you and I should drop the if onlys. If only I hadn't. If only I had. Maybe we should just drop it. Because the truth is, God loves you and considers you righteous and accepts you completely, just as you are. No conditions. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to believe the gospel proclamation that though we are sinful, Christ died for us, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sin from us. Help us to believe it and to respond with gratitude and humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.